Good morning.
Let's pray together. Thank you for your wonderful love, God, that you have put inside of us. Lord, we've tasted and seen that you're good. And blessed is the man who trusts in you. God, we came here today to meet with you. We came here today, Lord, because we need more of you. Just like the children of Israel, they needed manna every day. They needed food from you every day. And Lord, we believe that we don't live by bread only, but we live by every word that comes out of your mouth. So Father, we pray that you'll speak to our hearts. God, we pray that you'll reveal yourself to us today through the Word. As I open my mouth and try to speak for you, Lord, I trust you to speak through me, take control. Speak to your people, Lord. Speak to me, that each one would be blessed. Each one here would be touched. Lord, we're not going to walk out of these doors today empty and dry. But by your grace, we're going to walk out with something rich and blessed of Jesus Christ. So give us ears to hear, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm going to try something a little different today. I had a message all prepared yesterday, and I was excited about it last night, and got up this morning, and there's one part of it that I just couldn't figure out how to do. And I was sort of stuck on it, and I was just saying, Lord, how do I do this? This doesn't seem to flow. And so I just went out for my walk, and there was a certain scripture I was really looking forward to saying. You know how that is when you have a sermon, and there's just this, you're waiting for this one verse because it's so rich, and so, you know, there's lots of verses like that. But usually I find that when I'm preaching, it's the thing that excites me is, there's a verse of Scripture it's like I get to give a gift. I get to unwrap a gift, you know, and give it. And that excites me. And what greater joy, you know, can there be for a preacher? So anyway, I went on my walk there this morning, and that verse just kept coming to me, and it finally dawned on me that maybe the Lord was saying I should just speak on that verse. Because I got to thinking, you know, one of the things that there's a danger when you preach is if you do try to do too much, people don't really get anything. Like if you zero in on one thing, right, it's easier to get it. And so I thought, well, you know what, if I try to share all these things I have, maybe people won't get anything, or maybe it will be kind of watered down. So I felt like the Lord said, share on this verse here. And so that's a little scary to me, because I haven't had time to really, you know, I had the other message already. But I'm going to trust God this morning. My family was helping me there. When I told them, I said, you got to help me get this message together real quick here. So I asked them some questions, and we wrote down a lot of things and talked about some verses. And I thought it'd be a blessing if you could do that with me too here today. You all know the Word. You understand that. And the title of this message is The Godly Home Simplified. Thank you. The Godly Home Simplified. And you know, and when you think about the godly home, you could go to seminars for weeks, you know, to talk about this point and that point, and you know, how to train your children, and just there's so many things. And sometimes, I don't know about you, but I come away kind of confused about it all. It seems like there's too many points, you know. It's where do I start, you know? And the topic can get kind of confusing. Not that we shouldn't go to seminars and study. I believe we should. If we want to be good at something, you got to study it. But I thought of this point here today, the godly home simplified. I just want to make it very simple. you know, you can do a lot of right things. And I can do a lot of right things in my home. Some people approach a godly home from that aspect, right? I'm going to do all these things, point A, point B, point C, point D, and then the results are just going to happen, right? I'll have a godly home, and my children will grow up, and they'll want to serve God. And so it can be kind of a works-centered effort, a man-centered effort, formula. And I found that formulas really don't work. That there aren't formulas for that kind of thing. Or maybe there is a formula, but it's not what we think it is. It's what God says it is. And so that's my desire today. I have a burden that we would simplify this matter of a godly home. A lot of us came to this church with a hunger and a thirst for that, didn't we? I know I did. I was living in Colorado and somehow I got a hold of these godly home tapes 22 years ago. And I was a young father, had a 2-year-old daughter, I guess, and a 1-year-old. And I said, that's what I want. I really want to have a godly home. That's important to me. God wants a godly home. I think many of you probably feel the same. And 22 years is a long time to work at it, seek God for it. I've learned a lot. I'm sure I got lots more to learn. But learned a lot, seen a lot. And I want to make it simple today. So let's turn to a verse of Scripture here in 2 Samuel 6. You know, the Old Testament was all that the early Christians had. They didn't have the letters, the epistles, for the most part, the first so many years, 50 years or whatever. They just had the Old Testament Scriptures. And they used those Scriptures to teach out of, to teach Christ and the Gospel. So there's so many valuable things for us in the Old Testament. I want to look at this. The story is, remember the story about how the Ark of the Covenant, David wanted to bring it back to Jerusalem. And he got them, the priest, to bring it. They didn't do it the right way. They stuck it on an ox cart instead of carrying it on their shoulders. And the ox stumbled. The ark was tipped over, and a man named Uzzah reached out his hand to steady it. And he dropped dead instantly. And that was the end of the celebration. Up to that point, David was dancing. There were trumpets playing and singers singing. And there was a great procession, a great parade, you might say. But right when that happened, it was like, the party's over. We got to figure out, you know, we can't go another step. And they took that ark and they put it in somebody's house. A fortunate fellow named Obed-Edom. And that's where we want to pick it up here. We'll start in verse 7. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error. And there he died by the ark of God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David, but David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And listen closely here. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. And it was told King David, saying, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertains unto him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. You see where I'm going with this? This Obed-Edom, he had the ark of God parked in his house somewhere for 3 months. And it says that everything he had was blessed. All that he had was blessed. Obed-Edom and all his house. And how does it say it? All that pertains unto him. That sounds like a godly home, doesn't it? I mean, a blessed home. Everything that this man had was blessed. And David got word of it. You know, I don't know what that meant. What do you think that looked like? What do you think it looked like that everything this guy had was blessed? Let's hear it. Name some things that, you know, are in our homes. I mean, word got out. His food, okay? His food was blessed. His fields, his health, his relationships, his joy, family joy. Amen. Is a home blessed if there's no joy in it? It wouldn't be blessing pertaining to all that he had if the family was glum, right? He had joy. Yes. Somebody said something? Love. There was a flow of love. It must be. I appreciated that emphasis on love today in the songs we sang.
Unity and oneness.
Unity and oneness. It's not a blessing if people are against each other, is it? So here's this man that all of a sudden, for 3 months, and do you believe it happened instantly, or do you think it sort of took 3 months to build up to? Or I think it's probably a combination. As soon as that thing came into his house, there was a blessing upon his house, right? I believe Obed-Edom knew it. He knew something was different. He knew something was blessed. Wow. One man got to have that presence of God in his house. Only one. And the word got out amongst the people. They said, David, this guy, everything in his house is blessed. Everything that he does is blessed. And David said, whoa, we got to go get that ark up here. I want to get blessed. And David made it a point. David made it a passion of his that we're going to bring that thing here. David was a man after God's heart. And when David heard, David wanted to bring the ark of God anyway. He was waiting to figure out what they did wrong. And, you know, they wanted to do it right after the due order, it says, so that the next time they brought it, you know, we didn't have any of this incidents happening like just happened. But he was waiting. But it seemed like when he got this word, the wait is over. All right, we got to do it. Priests, figure out what you got to do. Let's go for it. He made it a point. We must have the ark of God. That's the godly home simplified. We got to have the ark of God. And the good news is it doesn't just dwell in one place anymore. Right? It can be in every single home in this room today. The ark of God, the presence of God. God only dwelt in that one place back then. The good news is today He dwells inside here. You know, you talked about that, Aaron, the last message you had about we're His. We're in Him. And this is a little illustration. I don't know if I'll do it right now, but this is Jesus. We're in Him. And because we're in Him, we're blessed. But the question is, how much of Him is in us? I got a brick here, and I got a sponge here. One of these is more holy than the other. And you guess which one it is. We'll talk about that in a minute. I want to talk about what is holiness. But I want to think for a little bit longer. You know, I've been reading through the Old Testament in our Bible reading plan. And one of the things that struck me about Moses is he refused to go without God's presence. Remember that? That's in Exodus 33, if you want to turn there with me. And the Lord said in verse 14, "My presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest." And he, Moses, said to him, "If your presence go not with me, carry us not up hence." Now listen to this. "For wherein shall it be known here that I and your people have found grace in your sight? Is it not in that you go with us? So shall we be separated, I and your people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth." Moses knew that, you know, that's the only thing that made them different from everybody else in the world. Guess what? That's the only thing that makes me and you different from our neighbors who don't know the Lord. It's the presence of God. And I think we all know and recognize that the presence of God can be stronger and weaker in people, right? I think we all realize that. If all Christians, we're in Christ. We're all in Him. And that's a great blessing. But how much of Jesus is in us and in our home? And you know, this message today, this applies not just to a godly home. It applies to you if you're a single person. This is the presence of God in your life is what you need. You know, this applies to us as a church. How shall our church be blessed? How shall anybody know that our church is prospering or is anything if the presence of God is not in us? And so it all comes back to this. And I just got such a burden this morning that we would have a passion for the presence of God like Moses did. Like David did. Like Moses, he said, Lord, unless you go with us, we're not going. We are not going. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not that you go with us? And so shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. The godly home simplified. The presence of God. It's not a formula. It's the presence of God in my heart, in my house. You know, you can go in some houses and you can feel the presence of God. You know what I'm talking about? Yes. So what does it feel like? What does it look like? Hold on to that one. We sang that song. The last verse just struck me. It says, we His glory must reflect, lest our dimness and neglect keep some soul from its God. That just hit me concerning my family. We must His glory reflect, lest my dimness and neglect shall keep one of my children from God. The longer I'm a Christian, the longer I'm a dad, the more firmly I believe. The only hope I have for a godly home is God. A godly home is God in my home. It's not me doing these things that are just right. Although when God's there, we do a lot of right things. Do I have that passion like Moses and David? God, we need to have your presence in our home. If we don't have your presence, we don't have anything. We're spinning our wheels. We're wasting our time. We're doing a lot of efforts. But Lord, without your presence, it's not going to work. So as I said, you're going to have to help me today. When we have the presence of God in our home, then all that pertains to us will be blessed. You believe it? Doesn't mean we're not going to have troubles. Doesn't mean we're not going to have problems and issues. But there's going to be a blessing of the Lord upon everything that carries us through. The other message that I was preparing is a message on how blessed we are. Maybe I can give that one next time. We're more blessed than we think we are. But we're blessed to be a blessing. That was the message I really wanted to share. But I just felt like, you know what? This one comes first in my thinking. We'll share that one another time. We've got to have the presence of God. What does that look like? What does it look like? What does a home with the presence of God look like? Or maybe you could say, you could look at the opposite side of the coin. What does it look like if it's not there? Help me out here this morning. You know what I thought of? I thought of the fruit of the Spirit. I mean, you can't go wrong with that, right? The fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. That is God, right? The fruit of the Spirit. Let's look at that in Galatians chapter 5. There's this great deception that we have as Christians and as people that I preached about it before, about the road, you know, that we can take this road that goes over here and we can end up over here. We think we can take the road that goes to New Holland and we can end up in Lancaster. And it's a great deception. We fool ourselves. We kid ourselves. We deceive our own selves. We think that we can live a carnal life. We can live a life without the fruit of the Spirit. That those things don't... That's just, you know, for people who really want to get real fanatical or, you know, whatever. I don't need that to have a godly home. I can just do all these things. I can just, you know, homeschool my children. I can just keep them away from every influence, you know. Just keep them in their rooms and so they never go bad. And we deceive ourselves. What does the presence of God look like? What we need is our children to taste and see that the Lord is good. They taste that by us. The presence of God, the fruit of the Spirit, is love. If we don't have love in our home, sorry, it's not a godly home. You know what? That's why I left my parents' home. That's why I left their religion. My parents were pretty good parents. They were loving to me in a lot of ways. But they didn't love each other. I think they did. They wanted to deep down, but they weren't Christian. And they, you know, they had their fights and so forth. I remember sitting at the dinner table many a time, and I got indigestion. My stomach was in knots. Because you could feel the tension. You could feel the problem. It made me sick to my stomach as a little boy. And when I got older, I decided that I didn't want that. And that wasn't good. I want something better than that. And they were Catholic, and so I kind of, that turned me off against Catholicism, really. That was the thing I'd say. So I left. When I was 18, I said, I don't believe in God anymore. I don't want to go to church anymore. I didn't understand and couldn't communicate to them what I just told you at that time. I was just feeling bitter and unfulfilled. And like, that isn't life. That's not life there. I want life. God forbid that any of us should have such a situation. The presence of God is love. The presence of God is joy, as one brother shared. It's joy. We need to have joy in our home. And as I share these things, you bear with me. You can approach this again from a law aspect of, okay, we're going to have joy. Got to have joy. You know, like I got to do this. No, you need the Lord. This is like the checkup for the doctor. You're not going to make joy. You're not going to manufacture love. You can't do it. You got to have God. If you go home and try to do the formula on this, it's going to be just as dry and dead and empty as anything else. We're just doing the checkup here. Joy. Doesn't that sound like a godly home when there's love, where there's joy, where there's peace? Peace. Not worry. Not anxiety. Not fear. There's peace. Where there's patience. That one convicts me a little bit there. Sometimes I get impatient. You know, I've still got little children. And you know, it takes a while to learn stuff, doesn't it? The good news is, guess what? You can make a lot of mistakes. You don't have to be perfect. You just have to be honest. You just have to be real, because that's where the presence of God dwells. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm reality. We can make all kinds of mistakes as parents. And if we're real, and if we're humble, if we say, I'm sorry, dear. I was not loving in that statement. Please forgive me. That doesn't take away the Spirit of God from my home. There's just a fresh outpouring right there. A fresh blessing comes upon our home. And so we're supposed to have them all the time because we make a lot of mistakes. See, the difference between a godly home and an ungodly home, the presence of God and not the presence of God, is when we're not willing to admit the truth about ourselves. When we're playing cover-up, when we're proud. I'm not going to apologize for that because they were wrong too. And we get hung up on this pride thing, and it's like the presence of God that hinders, that grieves the Spirit of God. And so it's God's will. First of all, as parents, we have to be one. That's where God commands the blessing. This is another thing. If we think we're going to have a godly home, if we think we're going to be blessed, we're going to have the presence of God, and husband and wife are like this, it won't happen. It can't happen. God wants to break that wall down like this. That's where it begins. Behold, and how good and how pleasant it is when brethren shall dwell together in unity. It is like the dew upon Mount Hermon and the oil that ran down Aaron's beard. For there the Lord commands a blessing. It all starts with being one. Brother, sister, if you're not one, if you're not united, it's not going to work. I have a burden for us. We've got to do whatever we've got to do. That we are one. The godly home simplified. We put God first. Amen? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The godly home simplified. We put God first. What does that look like? Help me here. What does it mean to put God first?
Spend time with Him.
Spend time with Him. Amen. If you don't spend time with God daily, something is missing. Right? Are you going to have the fullness of God in your home if you don't spend time with Him? It's impossible. What else? Listen to His voice. Yes. First we've got to spend time with Him, and then when we do, He's going to tell us things and we need to listen. What else? How do we put God first? Meditate upon His Word. Amen.
In everything give thanks.
Hallelujah. Beautiful. Write these things down. Write it down. Putting God first. You know, if you don't have any time, you can't spend it with God, can you? If you're working 18 hours a day, do you have time to spend with God? I'm using that as an extreme. I hope nobody's doing that, but do you see what I'm saying? Sometimes, in other words, you've got to make the choice here, not here. If I make the choice, if I wait here to make the choice, I my whole life is filled up with everything here, and then I say, okay, I want to spend time with God. And I find out, oh, there's no time left. It starts back here. Jesus said that, you know what He said is the two competing things? The one competing thing with God. What is it? Mammon. He didn't say it was anything else. He said, you cannot serve God and money. Mammon. It's like those two are the exact opposites. Those two are the two things that fight with each other. Do you believe that's true? I think so. You can't serve God and money. You can't do it. You can't put first the job, the business, the American dream, and then add God, a little God to that later. It's not going to work. This is a thought for myself, as all of us here as a church. How do our neighbors see us? Do they see a people whose one passion is God? All we care about is the Lord? Or do they see people kind of just like they are, except we dress a little different? I mean, that's a question we need to ask ourselves. I wonder what my neighbors think.
How do we cultivate the presence of God in our home? We put God first. Proverbs chapter 2 says it. Somebody else already mentioned it about, you know, meditating in the Word. Look what this says. My son, if you will receive my words and hide my commandments with you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yea, if you cry after knowledge and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hid treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and you will find the knowledge of God. It's putting God first, seeking God first. And there again, interestingly enough, it says, if you seek her as you would silver. There it is. I like money. I know you do too. God says we're supposed to love Him more than that. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, we acknowledge Him in all our ways. That's kind of what like giving thanks and everything that does. We acknowledge Him in all our ways. I thought about Moses here too. Turn to Numbers 20. You know, it wasn't easy to lead the children of Israel. I marvel at how often they just did the same thing over and over. Blame Moses, like it was him that led them out to the wilderness, you know. But here it is in chapter 20 and verse 6. Let's just start in verse 4. And why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die here? And wherefore have you made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us into this evil place? It's no place of seed, figs, vines, or pomegranates, and neither is there any water to drink. Wait a minute. Moses brought them up out of Egypt? Who made the cloud move? Who made the fire at night? Did Moses have something he was doing there? Or, you know, if I was Moses, I'd want to give him a piece of my mind, right? What do you mean I led you out here? This is God. But Moses, he knew what to do. Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell on their faces. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And, you know, I just wanted to say this here. We need to do that in our homes. I've watched my wife do that, you know. Things aren't going well at the home school, and attitudes are terrible. And it's like, oh, how could this be? You know, what happened to our nice home? Nobody's learning a thing in school, right? And I've noticed her at times just fall on her face on the floor. Get the children around her. Children, we need to pray. Fall on your face. And we've done it together too at times, but I love to watch my wife do that. Fall on her face and just cry out to God. That's the way that the presence of God is in our home. It's not rocket science. You fall on your face and you say, God, we need you. This isn't going well. You know, we're being carnal. We're fighting. God, come right now. You know, Lord, have mercy on us. Deliver us from this evil. That's how the presence of God comes to our home. You invite Him. You ask Him. You beg Him. You fall on your face. But you know what? You got to be aware that something's amiss. You got to recognize something happened. Where'd it go? Where's the blessing? And so we want, you know, God wants us to cultivate this sensitivity that when we realize the flow isn't flowing anymore, it's time to cry out to God. And so in one sense, what I'm giving you today is something that's really hard, because it's something we can't do. We can't make God come. But in the other sense, it's the easiest thing in the world. You fall on your face and you say, God, we need you. God, I'm sorry. I haven't been a loving mother this morning. You know? I spoke in anger. And my children have picked up on that spirit, and they're treating each other the same. Lord, forgive us. Come, God. Come and restore our soul. That's the God. That's the godly home. That's how you have the presence of God. It's when we want it more than we want anything else. It's when we recognize that we've got to have you, Lord. going back to this illustration here, you know, this is the one person that's not that holy. What is holiness? According to the Bible. What does it mean to be holy? This one's more holy than the other one. You know what? There's air bubbles coming out of that rock. There is a little bit getting in there. But it's not much. What does it mean to be holy? Set apart. That's what I thought too. That's what the Bible says that, doesn't it? It says, when you bring the offering to the priest, and you once you give it to him, it's holy. You can't take it back. You can't say, whoops, I need to change my mind, or I want to give you a different one. It's set apart now to God. That was the rule in the Old Testament. Anything that was given to the Lord was holy unto the Lord. It was set apart. That's what it means to be holy. It's not that you do these certain things, you know, on the outside and, you become holy if you look a certain way. No, those things flow out of being set apart for God. And those who are more holy, more set apart unto God, and I'll just say this, being set apart unto God, that's what we've been talking about here so far. Putting Him first, crying out, calling upon His name, seeking Him first, you know, ahead of finances, ahead of other things. It's acknowledging Him in all your ways. It's saying, God, I want to do the right thing. Should I take this job or should I take that one? That's being set apart unto God. And the people that do that, there's more of God in, there's more and more of God in them. Okay? This Holy One, there was a lot of Jesus in there. Right? See, they're both in Christ. Did you get it? One is set apart. One is pressing on to the kingdom. One is saying, Lord, I need You. I want You, God. I'm going to seek You. I'm going to read Your Word. I'm going to obey what You say. The other one, you know, he's kind of hard. You know, if you were to slice this rock, this brick in half, I think you'd probably see a little bit of that moisture got in. But it's not a whole lot. Not much came out. You know, are you a brick or are you a sponge? Are you holy unto the Lord? I think what's one of the great turnoffs in children is when, especially when, we as Anabaptist people focus on the outward things, which we believe in, but we focus on that and we neglect the inward things. That stinks. That makes people say, get me out of here. I don't want anything to do with that. That's hypocrisy. You know, Jesus told the Pharisees, you should have not left the other undone, but you should have done the weightier matters. They were all concerned about the mint, cumin, and tithing. Jesus said, hey, that's good. You should do that. But what about mercy? What about love? What about peace, joy? What about me first? Another one I thought of is the fruit of the Spirit, self-control. If we want to have the presence of God in our home and we're defeated by sin, I'm talking to dads and moms especially. We're not controlled. It says in Proverbs 25:28, it says, he that has no rule over him, his life, is like a city that's broken down and without walls. In other words, he who does not have self-control, whose flesh is out of control, who is running his life. You know, he's a glutton, he's a drunkard, he's a fornicator. He's a selfish person. It's like a city whose wall is broken down. We know what happens when a city's wall gets broken down, don't we? Guess who comes in? The enemy comes in like a flood. We don't have an option, brothers.
We don't have an option to flirt with sin. We don't have an option to be carnal. It's not an option. Because if we are that way, we get the package. We get the fruit. We get the whole deal. If we're choosing to live carnal, if we're choosing to yield to our flesh, forget the godly home until you get that thing right. Sin is a reproach to any people. Righteousness exalts a nation. God wants to work in us so that our home is a place of righteousness. Righteousness rules. There's gentleness. The presence of God is not in a home where people are afraid because dad's a raving tyrant. Dad's on the loose. Dad yells. Dad or mom. No, there's gentleness. There's goodness. There's a meekness. There's praise and thanks. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving. I'll enter his courts with praise. Again, I'm giving you all these things, not so that you go and try to do them all, but so that you and I seek him with all our heart. My son this morning, he said, you know, one of the important things is outreach. The presence of God is greater when we're giving out. We're giving to others. We're not just focused on our nice godly home, but we want to bless everybody. We want to give the gospel to people. We want to serve. And then I thought of these verses. We've talked about them so much, it seems like, in the last months. But John chapter 14. Let's just go there again. You know, sometimes we just have to hear it over and over. John 14, Jesus said, "He that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me will be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him." That sounds like the presence of God, doesn't it? That's right. It's when we don't just say business as usual about the commandments of Jesus. Well, I know it says, you know, to forgive your enemies, but they hurt me bad. And you know, that's just not the way this world works. You got to fight back. I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. We don't explain the Scriptures away. We say, Lord, we're going to do it by your grace. And if we fail, we're going to say, Lord, we failed. Maybe next time we'll get it. I've learned that God is very patient with my failures. I'm so glad. Because sometimes I fail and I fail and I fail and I fail and I fail. And I used to be, you know, I used to get condemned really bad about that. And I'd go down into the dumps of defeat and condemnation and just feel like God doesn't love me and where's their hope? But I don't do that anymore. Because I know my Father better. And He knows how to help failures. And He doesn't give up on me. And He doesn't say, that's the tenth time, that's it. No. He says, you're going to make it. You're going to make it next time. And if it's not next time, it'll be the next time. That's our God. He's full of mercy. He's full of compassion. You know, and the point is not how often you fail. The point is where you're going. Do you get up and do you press on? Do you keep going? Or do you listen to that devil who gets you defeated and discouraged? You know, that's when we really sin then, don't we? That's when we really go down. What's the use? The devil says. You're such a failure. You might as well go ahead and do it. You might as well go ahead and look at that evil stuff. You might as well go ahead and say it. No, we keep the commandments and Jesus manifests Himself to us. Makes Himself known to us. Then he said in 23, and Jesus answered and said to him, if a man loves me, he'll keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we'll come to him and make our abode with him. We'll come to him.
So again, I just, you know, I had this burden this morning. I'm looking at my own life. I'm looking at your lives. I'm saying, you know what? God has more for us. God wants to take us further. He wants to make a people that are holy for Him. A people that are just dripping with Jesus Christ's presence. A people that splash on the neighbors, the children, the whoever, the church brothers and sisters. That's the will of God. Isn't that our inheritance? I mean, is this just some faraway thing that, you know, maybe a few people should have? Or is this what the normal Christian life is supposed to be? Yes. But so many are like a brick. They're hard. They're set in their ways. There's not much absorption happening there. There's not much of Jesus getting in. You know, I mean, praise God, if they're truly saved, they're truly a Christian, they're blessed, they're in Him. But you know what? I don't know how, all the theology of where all this goes, but this is the will of God for every Christian. I don't see this as a real good Christian life. I don't see that as something to be happy about, something to be confident about, something to feel like I'm on the right way. I'm doing, you know, I'm going the way the Lord wants me to. No, that's wrong. The Bible talks about being hard. It talks about not having meekness, surrender to the Lord. I really want to be like that. That's what I want to be. That's the kind of church I want to be. I want to do my part. I want to seek God with all my heart. I'm not willing to have in my home unlove. Not love. I'm not willing to have in my home fear and bad attitudes. Can we see that it's not that complicated this morning? I'm not giving you 20 steps. I'm not giving you 50 things you need to know. I'm giving you the one thing that will make the difference, even if you don't have those other 50 things. It's the very presence of God. It's the joy of the Lord. It's the pep in my step, you know. It's the look I see on some of my children's face when I'm hugging my wife. And you look and you see them looking up. They're really enjoying that. They love that. They're probably saying, "Man, that's what I want too. I want love." So I guess my call today is a call of consecration, repentance where necessary. You know, like I talked earlier, if mom and dad aren't on the same page, you got to repent. Don't cover it over. You know, some people go through their whole life. My parents did that. They just learned to function together. They never dealt with the issues. They never went to the real root. They never went back and said, "You know what? Remember that 10 years ago? Remember that incident? That really hurt me. Can we talk about that?" Because they didn't have the tools. You know, they didn't know how to do it. Because those things are risky. Those things are scary. But we get real with each other. That's revival, isn't it? We get real. We stop just covering things over. Stop acting like everything's okay, and we say it's not okay. Because there's something in between you and me. Let's talk about it. Or maybe I should say, can we talk about it? That'd sound a little better. Otherwise, you know what? Obed-Edom's situation won't be ours. But I just have faith that that's what God wants to do on this earth in 2016. He wants to have a whole bunch of Obed-Edom households. Right? A whole pile of them spread throughout the world where the blessing of the Lord is upon that everything in that house. That is God's will. And so this message won't change anything unless we do something about it, if God speaks to you. God's been speaking to me in the last month saying, you know, you just got to spend more time with me. You just have to. I mean, how are you going to... What's going to change? What is going to change? When's this change going to happen? When are you going to get closer to God? It's going to happen when I press in, when I seek first His kingdom, when I give Him time, when I seek Him. And so I'm endeavoring to do that. And I believe that God is calling us as a church. Let's do it. Let's put Him first. Forget the hypocrisy. Forget the cover up. Open our lives up like the sponge. Get holy. You know, there's not a lot of self in there. Self is our biggest problem. You could say the brick is full of self. Because there's not room for anything else. This guy here, though, there's not a whole lot of self there. It's actually, he's very lightweight. There's just not much to it. It's like a shell that's made to absorb something else, which is the Lord. Self has to die. People in the last days will be lovers of who? Lovers of themselves. I don't like it when self dies. You know, it's usually kicking and screaming. But I sure like it after he's dead. I sure like it when he's gone and the Lord comes in instead. That's wonderful. So I better bring it to a close here, Aaron. I don't know what to do from here, but you know, I know that we desire godly homes. I know that we desire children to grow up to serve the Lord. You know, the greatest joy, it says, is that my children, I have no greater joy than that my children walk in the truth. It says that a wise son makes a glad father. We all want those things. Let's not fool ourselves and think that we're going to get them because we're in a certain church, because we do a few certain things. But let's really believe I've got to have the presence of God. And if you're not sure what that is, you've got to find out. I've got to find out what that means in my house. What does it mean to have the presence of God? May God help us to do that.
The godly home. Simplified. Isn't that beautiful? It's within reach of every one of us. Thank you, Brother Paul. Amen. A lot of different ways we could go here, Brother Paul, isn't it? You know, we could have an altar call, or we could just open it up for people to share. I guess the part that really, really spoke to me and continues to speak to me is this matter of just being real, reality, and to not pretend something that is not. And to be humble and to be able to say, I'm sorry. I sinned against you. I was wrong. I had a wrong attitude. Will you please forgive me? And that reality, So Brother Paul gave us quite a few practical things. I think I'll just open it up at this time. And you know, God gives grace to the humble. And I want that grace. I want to say that God has been speaking to me about the area of spending time with Him. And that is a need in my life. To spend time with God, not just preparing to preach, but to spend time with God, just delighting in Him and in His Word and in who He is. So that is a need in my life. I want to grow in that. I need to grow in that. Maybe God laid His finger on a need in your heart that you would like to just open up and confess and share. That we can pray one for another and that we can be healed. So we'll just give it a time now for anyone to share. Amen. As God laid something on your heart that you would like to have prayer for. It's a need. It's a need in your life personally. Or it's a need in your home. Or in your marriage. Raise your hand. Ushers will get a microphone to you.
First, I would just like to say thank you, Brother Paul, for that message. I was very blessed by the message. And I think it's the key to everything. Too many years I feel like I was in performance mode, raising my family and never measuring up, feeling like I was just never good enough, never doing enough. And God showed me it was wrong. It was all wrong and it doesn't come out right. It just breeds condemnation and hypocrisy. And I really think that this is just the best message. It's God. It's God from whom all blessings flow. It's God who gives the grace. It's God who gives the strength. It's just all God. It's nothing that we can do. And so thank you, Brother Paul. This is an encouraging message. And for young families who are just starting out, it is the answer. It's God. And I want more of God in my life. I feel like I need to spend more time with Him. I lack in that. And I want to be committed to seek God, to go deeper with God. If you think of me, pray for me. I want my children to see Jesus in me.
Amen. Thank you. God bless you, sister. There's another hand right there, Ken.
Yes, thank you, Brother Paul, for that message. It's so simple, but it involves everything we have to give. And the Lord ministered to me this week through the single widow, the single mother's night, where the lady that was sharing spoke about a gracious tongue or a gracious spirit. And the Lord just touched me because that is a great need in my life, is a gracious tongue, a soft tongue, a gentle tongue, and I desire prayer in that area. Thank you.
Thank you. God bless you, sister. Brother Stein?
It doesn't get more simple than that. That the godly home is God's presence in your home. I was just thinking about a sponge as you were speaking, Brother Paul, and what a sponge is or how it works. And we know that, you know, even just a little bit of water and a sponge will soak it up, that the water level in a sponge is higher than the actual level in the... Like, you put a little bit of water in a pan and put the sponge in, it'll have water all the way up to the top. That's what I want to be. Just give me a little bit of Jesus and I soak it up all the way. And the other thing I was thinking about is, am I a sponge or a brick? And I think especially of our commission to take Jesus to other people. Now, if I am a brick, it's almost embarrassing to think about it. To be a brick is just to bring a couple drops here and a couple drops there. And it'll take a long time to transfer a significant amount of water that way. But if I'm a sponge, I can take a lot of water at one time. That's what I want to be. A sponge carrying Jesus to other people.
Thank you, Elam. On the front here, someone? Yes.
I just wanted to take the opportunity to thank my dad for this message. And it is really inspiring and encouraging to me as we start our family and feel like we don't really know how to raise a godly family. But put this simply, if we just walk with God, I want a God-filled home. And it's convicting to realize that there's some areas in my life where I'm not totally God-filled, and I want God to fill every area of my life. It's really inspiring. As I know we don't have children yet, but very inspiring as we think about that. And I also wanted to thank you for allowing me to grow up in a God-filled home. And I have lots of memories of times that my mother hit the floor when we were being bad. And I remember meeting God some of those times and God speaking to me even as a little child. And I was convicted when my mother would cry out to God for help to raise us. And I just really appreciate that example of humility. And I know my parents didn't always do everything perfect, but I knew that they would humble themselves and ask for forgiveness when they messed up. And that's definitely something I want to be like them in. So thank you.
Thank you. A testimony from your daughter, Brother Paul. It's valuable. Praise the Lord. Someone else? Get your hand up if anyone else feels led to share.
Psalms 16, verse 11 says, "Thou wilt shew me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." So this is not just the path for raising children or a godly home, but this is the path of life, the presence of God. Many times I appreciated how Paul, in the beginning, talked about that he's not here to give us a formula or a recipe or whatever, that you do this and you do that, and this is how you do it, and then it's going to come out right. But in a sense, he did give us a recipe, but there's only one ingredient, and that's God. And, you know, last Sunday we had a little study over the book of Acts, and, you know, what is the book of Acts? Is the book of Acts, is that a roadmap for the church? Is that, a recipe of how we should have church? Or should we try to repeat everything they did? But one of the conclusion of the study was that we want what they had. They had God, and they had the presence of God. And that's the part of the book of Acts that we cannot leave out. Yes, there's other areas where we can learn from, but that's the most important ingredient. And I also thought about the opposite part, Revelations chapter 20. You know, when there's not the presence of God, there's another presence that wants to fill that void. So we have an example here of in Revelation chapter 20, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And so it seems like he was tied up, that he wouldn't deceive the nations anymore. And that evil presence was taken away. And even just that was, it seems like there was a time of peace for 1,000 years. But then it's going down to verse 7, it says, "And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of the prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever." So here we have an example of the evil presence. You know, wherever the presence of God is, the presence of Satan cannot be there. And so it seems like there was peace for 1,000 years. And when Satan was loosed again, immediately chaos breaks out. And that gave me a picture of the destruction of Satan all around us. Wherever he is, immediately chaos breaks out. But the presence of God was there in the holy city, and immediately a fire came down from heaven and he was destroyed. And that presence could not exist where the presence of God was.
Someone else? Is there another hand in the back? Yes, in the back.
This morning was a little bit of a rough morning for us. Lily decided it was time to do some child rearing. And while I was watching Brother Paul with these illustrations, a memory came to me. In 2000, if we allow God to fill us and we're overflowing, it falls onto our children. And the blessing that God shows us will overflow onto them. If we're hard, but we're teaching our children to love God, they'll get some out of it. But we're hard and we're not willing to let God use us. It's hard for children to be raised like that. We wanted to be at church on time, but God had other plans. And coming just in time for the message and training my daughter back there, trying to teach her to sit quietly through church, and yet letting her know that we love her and that, you know, we're doing what God wants us to. Thank you, Brother Paul.
Amen. Hand over here.
The it's amazing to what a memory can do for you if you let your absorb some of these things that we heard today. I think it was about 22 years ago, an Amish bishop stood up in the church and read a poem. And the first verse was about the hardness of a man. It was, "All of self and none of thee." I remember some of those lines. And then as he got to knowing God a little more, it was, "Some of you and some of me." And I don't remember the whole poem, but the last verse was, "All of you and none of me." And it's amazing. Just like that brick, that's just some of you and a lot of me. And it just does not work. It has to be all of Christ and none of me.
Amen.
I had to think as I looked at that there and heard the testimony of, you know, crying out in a place of need. Most times I found that place of need isn't very comfortable. And I guess if we, like a brother,
Brother Lester shared about self, and I just had to think that sponge has a lot of holes in it. They're empty when they're not in the water. Mm. And so often I've turned to selfishness whenever I see that need. Mm. But all that does is fill those little holes up with hard things. I want to learn to face those times of need with faith and God's been teaching me about that, and I thank Him. I want to learn to rejoice when I see a need and to turn to God for the answer and not look away from the need and let other things fill it, or try to. Thank you.
Amen. God bless you, Brother Irvin. Thank you. Thought of it this way, too. You know, in me dwells no good thing. And we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the glory of any good thing coming out of our lives and the praise should be to God, not to us. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So we're full of holes, we're broken, we have a lot of needs. But that's who Jesus came for. He came to heal our brokenness and to make us whole. A whole person. So if you're broken and needy this morning, be encouraged. Jesus cares for you. Is there someone else have their hand up? I thought I saw a mic being brought. No? Over here? Yes, go ahead.
Thank you, Paul, for that message. One thing, I never really thought about it that way until you brought out the fact of the sponge being more holy, and kind of amused at first with a play on words with that, but the more I realized that the sponge is very vulnerable. It doesn't have any choice other than allowing it to be filled with something. In this case here, a choice to be filled with Christ. But the brick, on the other hand, is very resistant, very strong in and of itself, not allowing anything to penetrate it, whether that's love or whatever it is, but it's just stone cold. I definitely could feel the anointing of the message this morning. That word picture of just the brick and the sponge really speaks to me deeply. Because we can be a brick feeling or making it look like we have it all together. But if we don't become vulnerable like a sponge, we have very little impact on other people, and we're not allowing Christ to penetrate us either. So my desire, my prayer is to allow Christ to penetrate me like a sponge, and that God would keep me soft as a sponge and not hardened like a brick. God bless you again.
Amen. Amen. There's another hand up here.
Two thoughts that I had. The first was, how do I have the presence of God in my home? And one of the ways is I can choose to see others as God sees them. And the second thing was, I was really hung up on the brick and the sponge thing. If I was going to build a house, I probably wouldn't build it out of sponges. Mm-hmm. I would build it out of brick and actually believe that that was sound doctrine. And as I prayed through that, the Lord made it quite clear that I can walk in freedom and build a house out of brick. But if I want to build for the kingdom, build with sponges and let Him fill it.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Mm-hmm. Well, this has been a real blessing. Thank you for sharing. I do want to just sort of hold this before us again, that the path to healing, it's Christ, it's Jesus. But my response is humility. If I keep up a front of everything's okay, and my pride just holds me there, and I don't open up and admit, you know, Jesus didn't come for those righteous, those who are righteous and have no need, but He came for the sick and those who are needy, those who need a healing. So I just want to encourage us today, let us get on our faces and cry out to God. I also want to say that I believe I have contributed, this church has contributed, us elders have contributed to performance mentality. And I'm very sensitive to that these days, I think. But I know God can still show me more and probably wants to show me more. But as we elders preach the Word of God, we don't want to put you under a performance type way of living and condemnation that you don't measure up. We don't want to do that at all. But I believe I have contributed to that. And I don't want to do that. I want to lift up Christ. And no, I don't want to compromise God's holy standard. You know, but like Paul said this morning, don't take the fruit of the Spirit now and now try to do it. You know, and try to make it happen. Now we're going to have joy in our house, you know. You know, it's almost humorous when you think of it in that way. You know, but it brings out a point. You see, first we have to be in Christ, and Christ in us, the water in us, the fruit, the Spirit in us, then comes out. So I just want to encourage all of us today, including myself. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. And the righteous, as we had in our discipleship classes today, those whose hearts are righteous, those who are seeking after God, we can trust God. He's trustworthy. So amen. God bless you. And thank you all for sharing.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.